If you have your Bibles now, I invite you to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. John, chapter 12. Won't hit it really hard, I say that, but we'll just see. But we're continuing through our study in the Gospel of John. This passage tonight should challenge every one of us and should speak to us one way or another. And I certainly believe that we, the saints of God, should be encouraged and you have a right perspective and give a little bit of caution and concern with the way we conduct ourselves. John chapter 11, Jesus had controversy because he healed a blind man's eyes a few chapters back that had been born blind. You would have thought with the man standing there saying, "I am he, I'm the one that was born blind," that they would have believed and said, "Man, we need to investigate this Christ. This one they call Jesus, he has to be the Messiah, according to the prophecies of Isaiah." But they didn't do that. They rejected what Jesus had to say. They ignored the witness and the testimony before him. But the miracle of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead is the pinnacle of the miracles that's given, these sign miracles in the Gospel of John. And how in the world could they deny this? He'd been dead for 4 days. And it would have been impossible. And Jesus spoke, Lazarus come forth out of the grave. And people there that witnessed, many believed, but some went back to report to the Pharisees what they had seen. I do think that would have been a comical conversation because they're looking for something to hang Jesus on. And the news that they receive is that Jesus is now called a man out of the grave that had been there 4 days, but not just any man, a prominent man that everybody knew. There is no denying this. And many people were flocking, and they were looking for a reason in John chapter 11 to take him by force. So we come to chapter number 12, and we see that Jesus had retreated to some degree, but the Bible says, "Then 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper." And notice this, "And Martha served, and Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment, spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, Let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priest consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God and the truths that are here tonight. I pray that you would have your will and way, and that you would speak to us through your word, through your spirit. And God, may we leave here challenged to be better servants, to be faithful Christians in our walk, in our life, and that we may be consumed with the very fact that it's not about us, it's about you. And help us not to be distracted from the critics and those who would try to derail what we would do, but let us serve you with a true and faithful heart. Help us to be a sweet-smelling odor to those around us, and may our life make an impact not only in the present, but into the future because of our great love for you. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. John 12 records one of the second major crises that we've come to in the ministry. There's really three that I point to, but we'll not go to John 19. We'll deal with it when we get there. But the first was in John chapter number 6, When Jesus really started preaching some hard truth, and if you remember, we went through John 6, there's some hard truths there. Many of his disciples at that point turned away from him and walked away and would not follow the Lord anymore from that point. So Jesus didn't go into what we would call a big crusade to increase numbers. Basically, Jesus knew what he was doing, and he decreased the crowd that followed him. And we find that we come to here in John chapter number 12. What's amazing, the statement, and we'll not go all the way there tonight, obviously, but verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. They were eyewitnesses to what he'd done, these miracles. And why was it so? Because, and this is an important truth to learn if you want to understand what the Old Testament says. And too many people want to take the Old Testament and try to interpret the New Testament. It's wrong. You want to know what the Old Testament says? See what the apostles said about the Old Testament. And many places I could do. I'm not going to chase that rabbit. But here we find that the saying of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which was spake. Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? It's Isaiah 53:1. Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. That goes back to Isaiah 6:1, when he saw the Lord lifted high in the temple of God, and the posts moved and shaked. And you see that glorious picture in Isaiah 6. This is, and what a commentary that is, because we know that Isaiah saw the Lord Jesus. That's who he saw. And we see him in his glory. But what a sad commentary. These people have seen the very miracles, the very demonstration of the power who Christ is. And he done so many, yet they believed not. And in John 1:11 says he came into his own, and what his own received him not. In the first 12 chapters, John is presenting one witness right after another for us to see. He's given one proof after another, seven specific signposts pointing to the very fact that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God. We have one message after another that Jesus, he gives his answer to those objectors over and over again to convince us that he indeed is the Son of God. And there's enough proof. We can criticize them, but there's been many people that have heard these truths and yet they believe not. They're in the same category. There's no difference. All evidence that had been seen by all these leaders, and yet they chose not to see. And that is the depths of human depravity. Unless God gives us eyes to see and gives us a heart to believe, we'll abide in unbelief. And we find here that there's, basically in this chapter, four different groups of people that Jesus will deal with. But right here we see Jesus and his friends. Now, I want to say a few things and not chase every one of them down to great detail, but I want you to notice some things about the text just as we observe it and look at it just kind of in a broad way. Remember, Jesus is now returning back to Bethany. That's just nearly 2 miles away from Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, they wanted him captured. They wanted him dead. Now, he had retreated for some time, but now he comes back to Bethany to spend time with his friends. Now, why would he do this? Now, if you know the narrative of the Bible and the chronology of the Gospels, you realize at this point, this is right before the Passover where Jesus is crucified. And Jesus, knowing that his time is short here on earth in his earthly ministry, is spending time with those whom he is probably the closest to. And he had a great affection for Martha and Mary and Lazarus, as we see over and over in the scriptures. But yet he returns to Bethany, to a place that is simply about 2 miles from the very epicenter of hatred and disdain for him. And he's spending it with his friends. Now, true to their personalities, what do we see? Martha is up, she's cooking. She's serving. That's what Martha is doing. What is Mary doing? Well, Mary's engaged in an act of worship. What's Lazarus doing? What he does? He don't say anything. We never see Lazarus, but he was there. And he was fellowshipping. But I tell you, the great thing about Lazarus, Lazarus is alive. Lazarus is alive. And he is there with the Lord. And we find this many times that if we was to look at the accounts in Scripture, this is mentioned two other times, Matthew chapter 26, Mark chapter 14, and it gives us greater detail. And it tells us these happened in Judea. We know that it was Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. There's another event mentioned in Luke chapter 7 that mentions Simon as well. The name Simon, but this is a different location. This is in Galilee. This was earlier in the ministry of Jesus. And Mary was a virtuous woman, the sister of Martha and Mary. And the one mentioned there was a harlot. So let me just tell you, the three accounts, why do we have them? It's the same as, I remember doing studies with people on the Olivet Discourse, especially lately. I said, if you really want to understand it, you can't just focus in on Matthew, and you can't just focus in on Mark or Luke, because that word synoptic is used. It means to see together. And if you take Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you look at them together, I believe it brings great clarity to what the Lord is actually saying there on that great event we call the Olivet Discourse. So it is here. We see all three accounts give us a deeper picture and a deeper meaning as to what was transpiring here. And the event is very representative, in my opinion. And I could preach on this and probably have, but I wouldn't make it a big ado, because I think there's greater truths here than this. These may be peripheral. But what we find is that Martha, she represents those who work for the Lord. That's what Martha represents. Look in the book of Hebrews 13:16. Every time we see Martha, what she is busy, she's cumbered, she's stressed, she is working, right? She is, I promise you, if Martha was your mother-in-law, she'd drive you crazy when she visited. She'd find plenty for you to do, right? And Hebrews 13 and verse number 16. But let me just tell you something. We can, sometimes we're not careful, have a lackadaisical approach to our worship and our service to God. I don't believe Martha had that. She was serious about the things that she did for God, and so should we be as well. And listen, the Bible says in Hebrews 13:16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. When we're willing to give of ourselves our time, our money, our treasures, and our energy to serve others, God is well pleased. And sometimes we labor, whether it's vacation Bible schools, Sunday schools, events, or things going on, and if we're not careful, we get so consumed with just the work of it that we don't realize that God is well pleased in those things. And we ought to rejoice in that. But not only do we find that Mary represents worship, and I'm going to touch more on Mary, but every time you see Mary, she's at the feet of Jesus. She's either worshiping Him, she's listening to His Word, and she's taking in everything. She forgets everything going on the outside. There seemed to be a closeness that Mary had that nobody else had. Why was that? Mary understood things nobody else understood. You want me to tell you why? She gave special attention to what Jesus had to say. If you really want to understand the things of God, you've got to give special attention to the Word of God. It doesn't come just by accident. It isn't something that just falls on you. But she was giving attention to what Jesus had to say. Lazarus represents witness. You said, but Brother Granny didn't say anything. Let me just tell you something real quick. You don't have to be a big mouth to be a witness for the glory of God. You just don't. And I think this teaches, because the witness of His life. You say, you mean by the good works? I don't know the good works, but we know this. He's alive. He was dead. Everybody knew He was dead. He's alive. There's no recorded words, and it's been said maybe He was scared of Martha. I don't know, but His miraculous life was an effective witness to who Jesus Christ is. And why is that? Listen, the man was dead and brought back to life by the Word of God. Guess what? Our life should be a miraculous witness to Christ, because we were dead in trespasses and sin and were made alive by the Word of God. And guess what? When someone is made alive by the Word of God, it is evidential. What evidence would it be? Yes, Lazarus is alive, but he's still in the grave. Lazarus is alive, but he still smells like a five-day dead man, you know? He's 4 days in. He's really stinking. No. Things change in your life. You're no longer dead. And it's evidence to everybody who sees you. And so should it be in the Christian's life. Many Christians want to claim to be saved, but they look like they're living in the tomb. Huh? And it's just not that way. He was an effective witness because he walked in newness of life. As Romans 6 and 4 says, and I'll not chase it, because man, I'll get started Romans 6. I want to stay there. We are to walk in newness of life once we are saved. There's a difference, and so it was with Lazarus. We've been raised from the dead. Ephesians chapter 2, and Colossians 3 and 1, been raised to life with Christ. I'll skip Ephesians 2 because I hit a lot. I love that chapter. But Colossians 3 and verse number 1. The Bible said, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not the things of the earth. You see, I want you to understand that our affections ought to change. Our attention ought to change because we've been raised to life. And so there's a lot here, and I didn't really mean to spend that much time. But I'm thankful that Lazarus is no longer unconscious. I'm thankful he's not just a topic of discussion. Lazarus is involved, and Lazarus, he's in fellowship with the Lord. That ought to be evidence that someone has been saved. Don't tell me that what did Jesus say in John 5? That when you're saved, you're what? You pass from death unto life. Right? And if you pass from death unto life, you ought to fellowship with the Lord. You don't fellowship with the Lord, don't tell me you pass from death unto life. Now, I'd rather have hard truth as something just trying to make me feel good. Right? And so, let me just say this. Number one, I want you to notice there's two great contrasts here. And by the way, these Christian lives, I believe, bring a beautiful balance of worship and work and witness. And that's what our life ought to be, a beautiful balance of worship, work, and witness. Let me say, notice the calculation of Mary. In verse number 3, the Bible says this, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. You know that some way the people would put things away for retirement sometimes. They would take precious ointments and oils, and they would put it in jars. They were very valuable. It didn't take up much space. But this little bit of spikenard, another place says pound, you have the idea it's about in a pint-sized bottle, was something of so much immense value that it would take a common labor, a year's worth of working and toiling, to take all that money of working a year to buy this little bit of oil that Mary used to anoint the head of the Lord Jesus and his feet. Now, I want to say this, that all accounts, Mary, she was one that she not only ministered to the Lord, but you'll find she was always at his feet. But when we look at all the accounts, what we learn is this, that Mary not only anointed his feet, as we see in John, but we also know she anointed his head. She anointed every part of him, we might say. And Mary seemed to know more than all those around her at all times. She seemed to be more zoned in. And she was always at his feet worshiping the Lord. And how did she worship the Lord? She hung on every word that he said. Now, we live in a culture that think that worship is 75% music, a 15-minute sermonette, and God is glorified. Jesus did not pull out a guitar and strum some praise songs And she sat there and looked at him like a rock star. Wow. She hung on his words. You know what Christians ought to be? We ought to be so taken captive to the Word of God. That's where worship comes. Music prepares our heart to worship. And I enjoy good music. And it thrills our soul. But it should prepare us for the Word of God. And that the worship that Mary had was word-centered. That seems to be the very thing that drove Mary in her life was the very Word of God. And so let me just say this to you. Mary knew more than others around her. Now, why was that? Why did she always seem to have heads up on what was going on? Because she was focused on Him. Some people were focused on what He was doing. Some people were focused on what He's going to do next. Some people were focused on the controversy around Christ. But she was focused on Him. She paid attention to what He said. This was an act of love. And by the way, this was a calculated act of love. And this wasn't just a spontaneous act where she just saw and said, "Whoo, you know what, I think I'm going to run in there and get my spike nerd. I know it's very valuable and I'm going to put it on him." No, she knew how much it was worth. She knew that she was going to do it. And she knew why she was doing it. This wasn't just something spontaneous. This was something very calculated. I want you to understand, she was very calculated in everything that she is doing here. This is just not flying by the seat of her pants. And I want to tell you, for worship to be real and to be good, it ought to be something that we put effort into. It bugs me, and I see preachers that put very little effort. You know, they get 3 good points and a funny little saying, a good little joke. Tell you a story, some anecdotal thing, make you cry a little bit, and they think they preached. And I think, what did you say about the Word of God? What did you say about the text? How much focus was in the Word? And so I want to say to you, there must be effort. And not only should be effort in the preacher, it should be effort in every one of us that show up here. Have we prayed before we show up? Did we sing? Did we really sing? Are we really serious about what God is doing here in the moment? I think that those things we ought to give attention to. It was very calculated by Mary. And let me say this. It was not only that, it was a sacrificial love. I mean, I don't read any account that Mary was married. Maybe this was her little nest egg. Maybe it was left to her by her parents. I don't know how she came up with it. But catch this, it's a very lavish love she poured out upon the Lord. That says something about her. That she would lavishly love the Lord. It had to be intimate. It had to be personal by the very act in which she did it. This wasn't something that she could just stand back and someone else do. She was involved. I mean, she is engaged. And it's very personal. And by the way, she humbles herself when she does this because she is taking the position of a slave. So she's unembarrassed about who the Lord is. And by the way, when those begin to criticize her, you know what the Lord said? She has done a good work. You look at Matthew 26 and 10 and Mark 14, 6. Jesus defended her. Jesus defended what she did. Jesus looked and said, listen, not only did He defend her, He commended her. That this would be spoken of for generations to come. And by the way, guess what? It's still being spoken of today. And so we see this, and look in verse 7. Jesus says, let her alone against the day of my burying, she has kept this. Now, that's calculated because she said, against the day of my burying, she has done this. She knew. Now, if anybody had been paying attention to what Jesus said, he'd been pronouncing that he would be crucified and that right, there's a little bit of time because the light of the world is here now, but darkness is coming when no man can work, so we better take advantage now. And Jesus has told them, when we read the gospel accounts at this point, that He would be crucified, that He would die, and He would rise again. But everybody else was just like, boom, didn't get it. Mary did. You know why? Mary was at His feet. She's listening to what He had to say. It wasn't that she was smarter. She took Him more serious than everybody, it seems to be. Or she getting distracted by all the other stuff. Listen, I want you to understand that Jesus defended and Jesus commended her. And I want to remind you, anything you do out of love for the Lord is never a waste. A year's wages, why? Listen, she didn't concern what others did and how much they give. She was going to give what she could give and do what she could do. And so, I want you to understand, she understood that Jesus was going to suffer, that Jesus was going to die, and Jesus was going to be buried. And I believe Mary's much like David, that he would not give the Lord that which cost him nothing. And that's the problem with a lot of Christianity today. They want it so convenient that it costs them nothing. It doesn't cost them any time. It doesn't cost them any money. It doesn't cost them any anguish. It doesn't cost them any battles. Everything's always easy and smooth and wonderful. Sunshine and rainbows and lollipops. But that's not Christianity. Jesus said, I am come to bring a sword. In this world you shall have tribulation. If we listen to what Jesus has to say, this fairy tale Christianity is not biblical Christianity. The cotton candy theology of many well-known personalities in ministry, the Olsteins, just doesn't match what the Bible says. You see, I want you to understand that her act brought a fragrance to that home, a sweet smelling. Everybody smelled the aroma. But her act brings a fragrance to our life today of one who made an impact because they did what they could do. And they did it out of love. It was genuine. It was sincere. And we see that in Matthew 26 and 13 and Mark 14, 9. Now, I want you to notice her humility. And notice this, that she takes her hair. We read another account, she anointed his head. But she takes her hair and begins to anoint his feet and wipe his feet with her hair. This would have been something for someone to clean somebody else's feet or even to anoint their feet, a place of a slave. So that's humility. But it goes beyond that. If we read the accounts, she had to undo her hair, something that women did not do in public. She was humbling herself. Why is that? Well, if we read 1 Corinthians 11 and 15, we learn that a woman's hair is her what? Her glory. Now don't miss this. Where did she put her glory? At the feet of Jesus. Where should we? People think sometimes they're going to get to heaven and there's going to be a band and a parade and confetti and people jumping up and down. Hey! Ain't none of that. The only one I see worshipped in the book of Revelation is the Lamb. And when we do receive crowns, so I believe in metaphor, we cast them at his feet. Why is that? We're not worthy. Our glory is to be laid at his feet. If you're anything good tonight, it's because what God's done in you. It's not you. It's not me. It's what Jesus has done. And so she was misunderstood. She was criticized. And if we read the accounts, what's amazing, I'll say more of this in a minute, it wasn't just Judas who jumped in there and criticized her. You see, this is the norm. When people try to serve the Lord, do what they can do, do the best of their ability, and give the best they have, there will always be those that want to criticize. Always out there. So secondly, I want you to notice not the criticism of Judas. The criticism of Judas. The Bible says in verse 4, notice this, then saith unto his disciples, one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Now, let me just tell you what ended up happening here. You go read Matthew 26 and Mark 14. The moment this happened and Judas started complaining, you know what happened? The rest of the disciples heard him. And you know what they did? They joined in with Judas. And they began to criticize Mary. Think about that. They began to criticize Mary, when he did that. Judas was the one that started it. But I like what John makes it clear. So he wasn't concerned about the poor. He wasn't concerned about that. He had his hand in the purse. He had his hand in the treasure box is what it really means. It's a box that, anyway, they would put the money in, stored the money. He put his hand in, and he was getting it out for himself. And so he was ready to criticize in that moment. And I want you to understand, you better be careful who you listen to in life. Because sometimes when we can get caught up in the criticism And the Bible book of Proverbs tells us criticism is like a tasty donut or a morsel that's sweet. We love it. We got to have a bite. Man, it's a good one. We all crave donuts, right? We all like donuts. It's just a tasty morsel. That's what sometimes it is. We start listening to criticism and gossip, and we want to join in. We want a taste of it. I don't know why we love gossip so much. But we love it like we do Dairy Queen, right? I mean, it tastes good to our mouth. And criticism. And so we find that we better be careful who we listen to. And be careful that you don't follow that person, because the truth of the matter is none of us know the person's heart that we're criticizing. Let me say this. Judas had already decided at this point, in my humble opinion, and I believe I'm backing up, but Judas had already decided that he was going to betray the Lord. I believe Judas already decided he was going to get what he could get out of a bad situation. Some people have suggested that Judas maybe betrayed the Lord to push him in a place where if all this pressure come on, he would use his power and he would assert himself as Messiah and that he would throw down Rome. And maybe that's what he thought was going to happen. Well, I can understand Judas being confused about the kingdom of God, because honestly, we can still yet debate about the kingdom of God, right? What, when it is, where, how exactly. We still debate all those things. I can understand how Judas, from the mindset of the Jews that day, there's going to be a physical kingdom here on the earth in that time when Messiah come, how he thought that. But I tell you, if he did believe that, you know what Judas was thinking? He would probably be the treasure of this earthly kingdom. It was all advantageous to him. One way or another, he was going to gain something by betraying the Lord. It's going to be a good gain or a great gain. But listen, I want you to understand he wasn't there for the right reasons. Now, by the way, when we go to name our children, how many, when you had a son, thought, you know what, Judas sounds good. I think I'll name my child Judas. You have a son. Did anybody here consider that? Now, I have heard some women named Judas, right? They spell it different, or they spell the same. Some of you ladies may know. But I guess there's enough separation between a woman being named Judas and a boy named being named Judas. But you never hear of a boy being named Judas. And let me just say this to you. You never hear of anybody say, "Hey, yeah, my name is Judas such and such." Why? Because it's a synonym to being a traitor. But how many people have you met named Mary? Huh? When we look at this passage, there's contrast. One is despised. One leaves a bad flavor in your mouth just saying it. The other was a sweet-smelling savor, not only in the house that day, but yet to us yet today. And so we see some things in Matthew chapter 26. I want you to see this if you think maybe I'm going too far. That he didn't betray the Lord just then. Yeah, he did. Look at Matthew chapter 26. And I believe when Jesus called him out and rebuked him, I believe that was the metaphorical straw that broke the camel's back. Matthew 26 and verse number 10. And when Jesus understood it, he said, "Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For you have the poor always with you, but me you have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my what? Burial." She knew what she was doing. "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached." I bet Brother Hugo's preached about Mary, and he's heard sermons about her in Mexico. I say you've heard about Mary in other parts of the world, ain't you, Brother Hugo? Everywhere you've been. Why is that? Because guess what? What she did is going to be told of a memorial for her. She, what a reward that is. "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest and said unto them, What will you give me that I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver, and from that time he sought opportunity to betray him." That was the rebuke the Lord gave that broke the camel's back, the straw that we might say. So what do we learn here? I know it's 5 minutes after, but what do we learn? There's several things I think that we can learn from this passage, and we just don't want to just blow through them. I thought, I have a whole nother page. It's blank. I bet you're all thankful for that. Five things. That I believe. Six things we can learn. Number one, I want you to understand, those who spend time with Christ are going to be falsely accused. That's a fact. If you spend time, you're going to be a know-it-all. People will make up things. They're going to say things because they don't like people. People get jealous. It's a fact. They were jealous of Mary. Let me say this secondly. There will also, if you spend time with Christ, you can count on it. You're going to understand some things that others will not understand. That's just any of us here. When you read Mark 16:1, it lists all the women that went to the tomb of Jesus when they went there to anoint his body. Mark 16:1. Guess who wasn't there? Mary wasn't there. Why wasn't she there? Because Mary gave her roses while Jesus was still living. She gave flowers while he was still alive. She knew what was going to happen, and she went ahead and did what she could do. She understood some things others did not, because she was willing to sit at his feet. Even in the busyness of life, when there was demands on her, when things were stressful, when there was accusation, there's trouble, she gave herself to listen to what Jesus had to say. And see, I want you to understand, so we should learn from this. Not only do we need to spend time with the Lord, but I believe this. Brother Price, you say this to me all the time. He said, give your flowers to people who are living. Don't wait till they're dead. Think about that. Every one of us needs to find somebody during the course of the week, tell them how much we appreciate them and thankful for. Not just one, maybe two or three or four, but let them know you appreciate them, you love them. Let them know. Give your flower. Third, let me say this. There will always be someone who's going to criticize. That's fact. You worry about doing something, well, somebody's going to criticize. Well, you'll never do anything because there's always somebody there to criticize. Don't worry. Do what you know to do. And let me tell you, here's where it'll all be settled. Your life one day will make an impact, and people will remember what you've done, but they'll not remember the critic. And so I want to say to you, don't worry. Don't be overly consumed about those that criticize. And let me say this. Be careful not to be influenced by the critics of this world. People are trying to do something for the Lord. They're not going to mess up. They're not going to do it perfect. But are they doing it out of a right heart? Bob Jones Sr. said, man, get his heart right. Got to work out the kinks in his head. I believe that and sometimes have you ever done something, gave money to somebody? I mean, one day me and Pearson was together, and Andrew and Eli, I think maybe I stopped somewhere, and a guy came up, oh, I need money, I ain't eight, and I don't remember, I gave him some money. That dude walked straight into the store, went in there and bought two packs of cigarettes and come out with a beer, right? I mean, he knew how to budget that little bit of money I gave him, okay? Now, I could have got mad. Probably did, but then I thought it was funny. But you know what? Here's the overwhelming thought. I did what I was supposed to do. To God be the glory. If I'd done it for the Lord, I didn't lose nothing. He lost everything. Huh? Now, you see? Now, we can criticize and we can say there's something wrong, but if we do it for the right motive, I want to say to you, don't give in to the critics. Because let me tell you, when those other disciples in Matthew and Mark 26 and Mark 14, when they began to listen to the criticism and join in, you know what they missed out? They missed the joy of the moment. Because they're swept away in criticism. Fourth, let me say this. Whatever we do for God is not a waste. And I kind of done said this, but everything, if we do it for the true motives, for the glory of God, it is never a waste. And notice, she lay her glory at his feet, and so should we. We shouldn't think that we're all that. We should be humble enough to recognize he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he deserves all worship, praise, and adoration. And it's not about me. And worship is not about what I feel and what my experience is. If I have any experience or have any feeling, it's because I'm directing it toward the one who's worthy. And last, and I'm done. What should we be doing right now? When all the discourse sums it up and people debate when the Lord's going to come, what it all meant and all that. You know what he spent more time teaching than anything in all the discourse? About signs and this, that, and the other, and temple being destroyed, Roman armies coming, and when would he come, what the olive tree is, and fig tree that blooms and all. What did he spend the time repeatedly telling us? You don't know the day or the hour your Lord doth come. And what does he constantly say? Be busy. be working, be serving the Lord. I believe what these three represent is what we ought to be doing until the Lord comes. We need to be working and witnessing, and I believe we ought to be worshiping the Lord because He's the one that's worthy. Let's all bow our heads.